my fan club there in the fifth row. She brought her guitar so that she could play with me, but I didn't bring my guitar, so. Welcome. Thank you all for coming. It's a blessing to be able to meet together as a body and study the Word. As you know, the Sunday evening series this year were focused on Christ in the Pentateuch. So Ray originally asked me to speak, and I was thinking about it for a little while, and I decided I want to take a look at how we can see a few characteristics of Christ in the manna that God used to provide sustenance for the nation of Israel in the wilderness. So if you would turn with me in the book of Exodus to chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 1, but before we get into that, I want to do a quick review of a couple of the preceding chapters just to provide the context for where the nation of Israel is at this moment. So in chapter 12 of Exodus, we read about the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and in verse 31, we read, then he, Pharaoh, summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land with haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their... This is why you should read from the portion. Hang on. I mistyped something. Let's go back to 12. Oh, I didn't mistype it. Okay, for... excuse me. So the people took their dough before it was leavened and their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. So the people of Israel were sent out of Egypt with gold, jewelry, clothing from the people of Egypt. And the Bible records that there were approximately 6,000 men along with women and children, and they left with vast flocks of sheep and herds of cattle. From Egypt, the Lord led them to the shores of the Red Sea, where they were pursued by Pharaoh and his armies. And we know the story about Moses being directed to hold up his rod. The Lord parts the sea with a mighty wind, and they walk through on dry ground, and the Egyptian army tries to follow and is swept away. So from there, they travel to Marah, where the Lord changes bitter water to sweet so that they can have water in the wilderness, and then from there the Lord leads them to Elim, where they camp next to an oasis, and then from there that brings us to the beginning of chapter 16. Going backwards. All right, so that brings us to about 6 weeks after leaving Egypt. So we pick up with verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And when the dew was gone, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it as much as they could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. So turn with me to John chapter 6. John records for us in chapter 6 the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So following this, the crowds wanted to take him by force and make him king. And the Lord knew that and withdrew to the mountain by himself. His disciples got into a boat and started towards Capernaum, and Jesus joined him by walking across the water during a storm. The next day, the crowds realized that Jesus was gone and the disciples were gone, and they we pick up the story in verse 25. So when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So with these two passages freshly in mind and placed side by side, I want to take a look at a few aspects of the manna that we see in Exodus and see the attributes of Christ as a more complete manna, if you will. So the three aspects that stand out to me of the manna are that it's from heaven, it's gathered daily, and it's inexhaustibly abundant. So from heaven, gathered daily, inexhaustibly abundant. So when we talk about it being from heaven, what stands out to me is that it's not man-made. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, we read, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." So the manna wasn't a product of the earth. It didn't grow in the wilderness or in Egypt, and it wasn't produced by human efforts or manufactured by human skill. After only being in the wilderness for 6 weeks and moving to a couple different spots already, they didn't have time to set up an agricultural system, planting and harvesting. So if they didn't have bread to eat, they were going to die in the wilderness. John chapter 6, then, verse 27, the Lord tells the crowd, "Don't work for food that perishes, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And they asked, "What must we be doing to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answers, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So there are those who think that they can work for their salvation, or that they're mostly good and that they should be able to gain entry into eternal life. But Jesus states precisely what is required, and that is, you must believe on the one who was sent. So the second aspect of being from heaven, physical versus spiritual food, the manna was sent to a needy and foodless people. So whatever food they had brought with them out of Egypt, which they had left in a hurry, the Egyptians wanted to get rid of them. And, you know, after 6 weeks of being out there with 600,000 men and then women and children on top of that, there's no food left. So had God not provided for their physical needs, they would have perished. So comparing that with the crowds following Jesus looking for bread, they don't seem to be aware of their spiritual need. Everybody's worried about their physical needs being met, so they're seeking the Lord because they were fed and full on the shores of the lake. But they ask him for signs of what he would do that they might believe, and he says, you know, "It wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So further on in chapter 6, verses 48, we read, Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So the second point is daily gathering. In Exodus 16, we read that the people were instructed to gather a portion for every person as they needed it on a daily basis. So some gathered a little more, some gathered a little less. They all gathered enough to be satisfied. So there were folks who gathered who didn't trust that the manna would be there the next day. So maybe they gathered too much and thought they could pop it in the fridge and eat it for leftovers the next day. I don't know if they had coolers. So my wife is mystified as to why I don't prepare leftovers. If she puts it on a plate, microwaves it, and puts it in front of me, I'll eat it. But I won't actually take it out of the fridge. So I kind of know what they were going through, but not really. Well, so the manna couldn't be kept for the following day. So God wanted to prove the point to the Israelites that they could rely on him on a daily basis for their provision. So I want to contrast that with the thought of spiritual food for the new man or the new creation. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 to 17, Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." The food necessary to sustain the new creation or the new man can't be found here on earth. Anything that the world has to offer is apart from God is death. So you can't feed the new man with anything that you find here on earth. So we have to look to the source of the new life and rely on his provision. For those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we know that his desire to sanctify us is to sanctify us, having cleansed us with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present us to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. As our brother Dave stated this morning, we need to be in the word daily and rely on it. This word is the bread of life. As with the manna, we need to partake of it on a daily basis. In John 6:53, Jesus tells the crowd, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh, the word, and drinks of my blood or partakes of the new covenant has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So a lot of people in the crowds, after he said that, the people who were following him looking for bread to eat and bread and fish, they heard that and they stopped following him because they were looking for physical sustenance. They weren't understanding that they had a physical need. So they didn't understand the spiritual implications of what he was saying. So every Sunday morning, we, as the brethren, partake of the Lord's Supper and celebrate the fact that we are identified in Christ. We identify with his death, his burial, and resurrection, and celebrate the new life provided for us in him. The third aspect of manna that I think correlates with Christ is the fact that it was given in inexhaustible abundance. So in chapter 12 of Exodus, we read that about 600,000 men on foot left Egypt. So there were also women and children and elderly people. So if we add all that up, if each of these men had a nuclear family, a wife and two kids, we have 2.4 million people. So current population of Milwaukee County is almost 1 million. So you got 2.5 times the size of Milwaukee County. And the Lord provided enough bread for them for 40 years in the wilderness. So to provide enough manna, somebody did the math on this. I don't know who it was, but definitely a Bible nerd. To provide enough manna for that many people, for 1 year, it takes 1 million tons of manna. So I don't know about you, but 1 million of anything is hard for me to comprehend. But how many of you driven over the Hone Bridge and seen the container ships parked in the harbor and they're unloading them? So those are the little ones. Those aren't ocean-going vessels, but ocean-going cargo ships can carry approximately 25,000 tons of cargo. So to feed the nation of Israel for 1 year would require 40 ocean-going cargo ships. And the Lord provided 40 cargo ships worth of manna for 40 years. So for those of you doing math in your heads, that's 1,600 cargo ships from when they left Egypt to when they entered the kingdom or the land of Canaan across the Jordan River. So just adding that all up, I just think our God is awesome. Awesome provision. So when we compare that with Christ in John 6:35, Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life." So the question is there a limit to that? And of course, we know that the answer is an emphatic absolutely not. So verse 37, Christ says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." In John 10, verse 10, we read, this is the portion where he's talking about being the good shepherd, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We have been saved from the wrath to come, and we have the privilege to be with our Lord in eternity, but he also desires for us to experience the newness and the fullness of our new life and our standing in him. And if you just think of, you know, how small and imperfect of a type of Christ the manna actually is, it's amazing to ponder what actually we have been given, the fullness of that grace and that mercy. And so I feel that the manna points us to some wonderful truths about the Lord. Both were sent from heaven to fulfill a specific need, a physical need, and a spiritual need. The children of Israel had a very real physical need for sustenance in the wilderness, and God provided in abundance. The fallen world has a very real spiritual need for new life, and God provided again in abundance. The manna was gathered daily by each individual household for each individual person. We also need to partake of the bread of life on a daily basis and provide nourishment for the new creation, the new creature. The Lord provided manna in such abundance that 2.4 million people all had their needs met every single day for 40 years. The Lord Jesus wants to bountifully fulfill in newness of life for each believer. May we be daily partakers of the bread of life, that we may experience all the blessings that he has prepared for us. So that is the conclusion to what I had prepared, but I've also asked if my friend Tom could accompany me, because I would like to sing. If you want to turn and follow along, hymn number 413, Break Thou the Bread of Life.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Be on the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Break thou the bread of life, O Lord, to me, that hid within my heart thy word may be. Mold thou each inward thought from self set free, and let my steps be all controlled by thee. Open thy word of truth that I may see thy message written clear and plain for me. Then in each fellowship walking with thee, thine image on my life engrained will be. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. O send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me thy truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord.
Amen.